Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12. And starting in verse 1, the Word of God says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, these two verses are imperative in a believer's life. Paul is saying, I'm pleading with you. He's talking about, like, let's be dogmatic here. He's asking very dogmatically, he's pleading with them, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, while that does in fact have an application where we want to talk about things like purity and things like that, and that is very legitimate and very important, I want to take a look at a different application than that tonight. It says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does that really mean? Well, he tells you what that means in the next few words. Okay, he says, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not a service that is above and beyond. He said, this is simply reasonable, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. What does it mean that I'm presenting my body as a living sacrifice? It means that I'm living unto God. I live in this body. I live in this shell. My life is contained. My soul, my heart, my mind, it's all contained within this shell, and we call it our body, and we have that, of course, till we go home to be with the Lord. But this is what it's saying about, if I present my body a living sacrifice, I'm presenting my entire life a living sacrifice to God. In other words, I've left it all behind, I've put it on the altar, I've counted it all but lost, and now for me to live is Christ. And this is now my life. For me to live is Christ. And everything that I do in this body will be this one thing. For me to live is Christ. For me is no longer to me. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, Galatians 2:20 says, right? I've been crucified, but nevertheless I live. But it's not I that live, it's Christ who lives in me. This is the living sacrifice. In our lives, we do not live unto ourselves. In our lives, we do not live unto other people. In our lives, we do not live unto the world. Somebody asked Pastor Stevens one time, how do you manage to minister to all these different people and still, you know, manage it, still be able to handle it? And, you know, how do you do that? And he said, I don't. He said, I minister to only one person. And that's the Savior. You see, this was a living sacrifice. He ministered unto God. He lived unto God. Living unto God is something that in today's world we're finding less and less of. This is one of the reasons why we're in the Laodicean age. Because very often we're living unto other things but unto God. Sometimes we're living unto people and their needs. And I'm not saying that we're callous to people, but a need that somebody has does not mean that I am the person who God has called to fill it. Maybe I am. It's possible that I am, but maybe I'm not. It's possible that I'm not. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. Right? Jesus said, don't use the oil to feed the poor, like, you know, some of the disciples were murmuring when the woman poured out this very valuable ointment on him. And that ointment was worth a year's wages. That was a lot of money in that ointment. And she poured it out on him and they were murmuring, we could have used that to feed the poor. And Jesus said, the poor you always have with you, but not me. You see, Jesus was saying this ointment has been sanctified not for the use of the world or the poor. It was set apart for me. while the poor were present, the purpose of that oil was not the poor. It was the Savior. And so the need did not constitute the use of that particular item. The will of God did. Likewise, in our lives, we can live unto many things, but do we live unto God? Do we live unto that which is of the Holy Spirit? Do we live unto the leading, the calling? Do we live in that intimacy that we have with the Savior? We need to foster that intimacy with the Savior. Because in that intimacy, that is where our lives are found. Now, Paul continues here, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will." Now, be not conformed there. I'm not going to try to give you the original language. I have it written down here, but I'll butcher it if I give it to you, so I'm not going to try. Okay, but it's in the present passive imperative. Okay, and it means stop being fashioned, or do not have the habit of being fashioned. And Barnes says the word rendered conform properly means to put on the form, fashion, or appearance of another. It may refer to anything pertaining to the habit, manner, dress, style of living, and so on of others. What is happening in some of today's Christianity? There is this tendency to conform to the ways of the world. But the Word of God says, do not do this. Now, Jesus told us that to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. That's why He said, don't love the world. What do I mean by the world? I don't mean the planet. I don't mean the animals. I mean the ways and the mores, the cultures and the systems of the world. I'm talking about the way that unsaved humanity, apart from Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit, goes about living their lives. This is the world. Satan is in charge of that world. And so Jesus says to us, don't love the world. Don't agape them. Don't give them unconditional, unmerited love. Don't give that to the world. Don't give them a self-sacrificing love. Because by giving the world a self-sacrificing love, what I'm sacrificing in fact is the love of the Savior. But sacrifice the love for the world for love of the Savior. And in that you will find your life. What happens in some of today's Christianity? I find it interesting. I was talking to somebody recently, and we were discussing a topic, and this person had a strong viewpoint. And they gave me their entire reasoning for this topic, but one of the things that glared at me as I was talking to this person is they used no scriptures. They used a lot of human reasoning. And it all seemed very reasonable. Their topic, it seemed like, yeah, this is reasonable. But it was void of the Word of God. Let's take another topic that people often do this with. Like, we teach no dating. There are people who I have a great deal of regard for. These are friends of mine, and I have respect for these people. But they'll say to their churches, like, okay, you can date, and here are the parameters. And if you get into a discussion with these people, and I'm not trying to harp on this topic, this is just an example. You can get into a discussion with these people about dating, and they'll tell you why they believe it's okay for Christians to date. And they'll say, well, you know, how are you going to find a mate? And if you practice these parameters and you don't get to, and you don't do the touch love thing and all this stuff, then it's okay. But one thing that is invariably missing is the Word of God. They never give support in the Word of God for their viewpoint when it comes to this. On the other hand, the people who agree with what we teach, and there's a number of those also that I am friends with and I have a lot of regard for, they will give you in the Word of God why you don't want to date. Now, why? What is going on here? Why is it that one is doing one and the other is doing another? And I'm not trying to criticize these people. Like I said, these are my friends and I have a lot of regard for them. You see, it is very possible for the way of the world to enter into our Christianity. It is very possible for me to live in a cultural Christianity versus the mind of Christ. And this is happening today in the Christian church in some places. That cultural Christianity is entering, but the mind of Christ isn't present. If you are telling me something, and you say to me, this is the way that I see it, and you give me all the reasonable arguments and rationale, but you don't give me any of the Word of God, then what I'm seeing is somebody who is reasoning things out, but without the mind of Christ. And it may even be intelligent and logical, but it is still without the mind of Christ. On the other hand, it is equally possible to say, this is what the Word of God says. And that becomes the foundation of my reasoning. Okay, let's use again, you know, the example of dating. The Word of God says in Ruth 3:10, Ruth was commended for not going after men. Okay, it says in 1 Corinthians 7:27, you know, it is better for a man who is not married to not seek a wife. Okay, how does one seek? By chasing after women. Put it plainly. Okay, the only people in the Bible who dated, people like Samson, Solomon, David, didn't end up well as a result of their practices of dating. And so we can show all these examples and we can come up with portions of scriptures to define for us how to approach this. We know that how do we go about finding a spouse? Genesis 24 is a perfect example of how God brings a spouse to a person. Okay, the Holy Spirit, you know, you have Abraham's servant and Isaac doesn't go out chasing after her. Abraham sent his servant, find a spouse for my son, Isaac. And the servant there is a picture of the Holy Spirit, Abraham is a picture of the Father, and Isaac is a picture of us. And so the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father to find a spouse for his son. And there you have a picture. And again, you go to the Word of God and you define your life. You define the issues of your life. And you can find them in the Word of God because the Word of God is the mind of Christ. It is very possible to skip that and to live in a cultural Christianity. A cultural Christianity will adopt things out of culture into its practice of Christianity. A cultural Christianity will say, okay, for a while they'll say no, and it's okay, we'll take this part and this part, and they seem to be fairly reasonable and useful. We can let these things go. We can forget about the things that perhaps we learned 15, 20, 30, 50 years ago, 100 years ago by the great men of God. We can maybe forget some of the elements of the Bible, and because, you know, this is, after all, the age we are living in. Right? Before the millennium, it was this is the 90s. You guys remember that? This is the 90s. Mom, this is the 80s. No, but 70s. This is the 70s. Don't bother me with that. You're so old-fashioned. Do you guys remember these kind of arguments? People would use them all that. We're in the 90s. That was the dumbest thing I ever heard. Okay, it doesn't work with the nulls. I mean, we're in the nulls. That doesn't sound... We're in the teens. But I'll guarantee you, when we hit the 20s again, it's going to be... We're in the 20s. Don't give me this. We're in the 20s. And to those of us who remember the 70s, 80s, and 90s, it's going to feel like we're moving backwards. But, you know, This is cultural Christianity. Cultural Christianity accepts things from the world and it brings it into its Christianity. It forsakes the precision of the Word of God for favor of the way that the world does things. Not to be worldly, that's usually not the motive. But they will call it something else, perhaps accepting, perhaps progressive, perhaps like modern. But it's not of God. That's the problem. It's not of God. Cultural Christianity is why we have women preachers. Now, God bless those women who have a heart to do it, who have a heart after God, and maybe even a burden. But the Bible says, suffer not a woman to preach. That in the church, women should not have authority over the men of the congregation. And this is not right. It is not in the Bible. It is like contrary to the Bible. But cultural Christianity will say, yes, but these women are good women. They have and they have a heart and they have a desire and they love God. And this may all be true. But it's not the ways of God. The fact that the Bible says that women are not to be preachers is not disparaging of women. It's just establishing an order. Women are made to be responders, not initiators. This is why the husband is the head of the wife, not the wife the head of the husband. So we have to understand that this order is important, but cultural Christianity will put aside the order. And they'll say, it's okay, we don't need the order. After all, this is the modern time. In modern times, it's acceptable. In modern times, it's okay to like cut off the edges of the Word of God. In modern times, okay, you can't say Jesus isn't the Savior yet, but you can say, okay, it's okay for a woman to enter into the pulpit. Well, no, it's not okay. And that's not against women, but it's not okay. God gave an order. Cultural Christianity ignores the order of God. How often do you have it where perhaps like some families, the wife is the head of the family in Christian homes. And they're like all okay with that. And the husband is okay with that. And everybody understands and they think they're functioning. But that's cultural Christianity. That's not the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is the husband is the head of the wife and Christ is the head of the husband. And it is a picture of the way that the Father relates and Christ relates to the church, that God relates to us. And we can't turn that order over. We don't say we initiate to God. We are not the head of God. You see, this is what that's really all about. To say that we are the head of God, not God is the head of us. It's putting ourselves on top. And Christ somewhere subservient to us. But that's modern day Christianity sometimes. Likewise, we don't like cultural Christianity is the type of Christianity they'll get very religious and say, hey, listen, you're the wife, you shut up and you listen to what I have to say and that's the end of the story. You know what? That's a bully. That's not a husband. That's a brat bully. That's not a husband. As Christ loved the church is how the husband is to love his wife who gave himself for her. But cultural Christianity doesn't see it that way. Usually cultural Christianity sees it, well, it's a give and take, right? It's a give and take. Like, I expect something in return. I give and I expect in return. And I give and I expect in return. And if I don't get in return, I don't want to give and I don't want to have anything to do with you if I don't get in return. You know what? That's a cultural Christianity. That's the thinking of the world. That's not laying down, loving one another. Lay down your life for your friend, for there is no greater love than that. That's the way of the world. But in Christianity, increasingly, this is becoming acceptable, but not to God. God doesn't change that way. And it says, be transformed. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. Metamorpho. It's again the present passive imperative. What's the significance of that? Because the present tense is a continuous action. The passive voice means that the subject receives the action of the verb, and the imperative mood means this is a dogmatic command. That it's passive. It says, don't be conformed. Don't entertain, don't take into your life their habits, their manners, their dress, their style of living. Don't have the world conform you. Have God conform you. Be transformed. Be transformed, transfigured, to change your form. To change the entire man is what it's really talking about there, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That it would be clear and that it be established. Be completely transformed. Let God's word completely transform you. What transforms me? The renewing of my mind transforms me. The Word of God renews my mind. Mixing faith with what I hear will renew my mind. Approaching the Word with humility will renew my mind. And as my mind is renewed, I become transformed. Likewise, if I allow the world, if I allow the television, if I allow the different talk show people on the television with their humanistic mentality and intelligent rationale apart from God's heart and mind, if I allow that into my own heart, it will conform me. I will take on the habits of the world and the ways of the world and the dress and the manner of living of the world. That's cultural Christianity. One of the things that strikes me is how many Christian music groups take on the sound of the world. They'll keep their Christian lyrics, but their sound is not of God. The sound is the same as the world, and they call it Christian. That's cultural Christianity. But that's not the mind of God. That's cultural Christianity. It says in Colossians 3:10 that we are renewed by the knowledge of Him that created us. Right? We are renewed by the doctrines of the Word of God, by Christ's doctrines. And this is how we put on the new man, by being renewed by His Word. And when that happens in Ephesians 4:24, we are brought into righteousness in a practical way. What does that mean? That means our lives are simply right with God, not because we are striving, not because we are religious, not because we are holier than thou, just because this is the way we think. The things that appeal to us are not the things that appeal to the world. The things that appeal to the world often are things that bring perhaps even a little bit of disgust into our thinking. Like, I would not, like, this is muck, this is mire, I do not want to be in this. I do not want to be around it, I don't want to look at it. That's the renewed mind. If I can win you to Christ, then I will certainly do it, but I will not have a fellowship with someone like that. That's a renewed life. I don't mean disgust of the person. I mean disgust of that type of lifestyle, of that mentality. I'm not referring to the person. We don't live in cultural Christianity. Don't take on cultural Christianity. Be separated unto God. How many Christians dress like the world dresses? How many Christians, like I see, like young women, how many young women wear jeans that are as tight as their skin? Or wear clothes where they're showing a lot of cleavage? Or how many young Christian men look like the men in the world? Maybe with the pants hanging down thing, or the rebellious in the nature of their clothing. Their appearance betrays what's in their heart. By the way, often our appearance will testify of what's in our heart. Now, if I'm working under a car and all that, and I'm wearing old blue jeans and an old t-shirt, that's one thing. But I don't want to go to work like that. I wouldn't want to go like in the pulpit dressed like that. I mean, I don't believe in having to be dressed up overkill and all that all the time, but at the same, like, make it appropriate. Have some standards, have some values, have some godliness expressed in the way that you appear. Cultural Christianity conforms to the ways of the world. It doesn't give it 2 cents of a thought. It'll go out to the movies that are nasty, that talk about things that the Bible says we should not talk about, and yet they find it entertaining. That's cultural Christianity. But he says, be renewed in your mind. The only way for me to be renewed in my mind is to be very vigilant as a guard as to what goes in. Because if I let any old thing in there, then any old thing will be in there. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I don't want to be a cultural Christian. I want to be a Christian who lives in the mind of Christ. And that's a very different story. If I have the mind of Christ, then the world will not understand what I do. If I have the mind of Christ, the cultural Christian will not understand what I do. One of the things that astonishes me is how many believers will marry unbelievers. When the Bible clearly says, do not be unequally yoked. And that's not just in marriage, but certainly it is also in marriage. Yet they think it nothing for a young Christian man or a young Christian woman to start dating an unbeliever and then marry the unbeliever just like the world. Because they're living in a cultural Christianity. Their Christianity is defined by their culture, rather than having their culture be defined by Christianity. And so they live in this cultural Christianity, where pretty much anything is okay. It's all good. Just praise God. Just throw your hand up one day, sometimes, like, sing a few songs on Sunday morning, and, you know, don't kill anybody. Well, you know what? That's not the mind of Christ. If I have the mind of Christ, I'm going to live a life that people don't understand, that often people will find offensive. Not because it is, but because it brings a cross to them. And the world thinks cross is foolishness, and the religious crowd sees it as an offense. But if I live in the mind of Christ, I'm going to live a life that some people find offensive. I'm going to live a life that some people find to be a waste of their time or a waste of my time. They just say, look, you've got an education, you're young, you've got all this stuff in front of you, you've got all this ability, you've got all this natural. And I just, like, I'm not interested in the natural. I'm interested in the ways of God. I'm interested in the mind of God. I'm interested in the heart of God. I'm interested in the thoughts of God. With the mind of Christ, you will frequently live a life that people don't understand. And that's Christians. I'm not even talking about the world. The cultural Christian will never understand the mind of Christ Christian. Because the cultural Christian doesn't understand the cross. He sees no benefit in it. And sometimes you'll see it as a pompous attitude when it's really not. The cultural Christian doesn't have the standards. He'll have some standards, but they'll be often circumstantial. They'll be relativistic. They'll be standards of convenience. rather than standards from the mind of God. Now when I say that, I'm not talking about laws. I'm not talking about commandments. I'm talking about a way of thinking. I'm talking about what is it that enters into my mind and my heart and my life that is godliness. Like a cultural Christian may have dressed in a way that is a little bit provocative. But a mind of Christ Christian, that won't even occur to them. They don't want to go. They just wouldn't buy it off the rack. They would see it and say, I'm not going to wear that. Forget it. I'm not going to show off my body. I'm not going to let people see what is only for my spouse. I'm not going to go there. That's a mind of Christ Christian. And it's not just in the outward. It's just, I'm using this only as an illustration, as an example. It's really a way of life. The Word of God says in Isaiah 1:18 in the A part, come, let us reason together. This is how God addresses the Christian. Come, let us reason together. Hey, let's think together. Let's have one mind. Let's have one heart. Let's be one. Let's reason together. Do you reason with the mind of God? Are you aware that He is with you? Do you know that He sees? Do you see Him in your own heart? As the young person is doing what they're doing, or the older person, like be it mundane or trivial, or be it something they consider really something amazing. Like, do you know that He sees? He's there with you. He sees. He's watching you. He's looking at you right at the moment. He sees. Is there something that you think you're doing in secret? Everything is on a stage. And even if another human being is not present that is alive, the spirits of just men gone before us make up the great crowd of witnesses along with the angels and God. And we are there as a spectacle unto them. What does God see in your life? What does God see in your so-called private moments? What do the angels see? What does the great crowd of witnesses see in your life? To me, this is a sobering thought. It's a thought that makes me like encouraged. Hey, there's something more than what's in the flesh. There's something more than impulse. There's something more than desire or craving. There's a whole world out there beyond the visible. You see, the mind of Christ thinks of this world because it is the eternal God whose mind we have. What does God see? What do you show Him? Come, let's reason together. Don't take on the ways of the world. Not even in the privacy of your own home. Don't take on the ways of the world. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Conformity always takes place in private, because it's an issue of the heart. So what does God see? The Word of God says in Psalm 119 and 89, that the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. Cultural Christianity is a changing Christianity. It's fluid. but it is not settled. The Word of God is not fluid. It flows, but it's not fluid. But it is settled. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven. Hey, this is today. Hey, it's okay to show off your body today. Hey, it's okay to look at these things today, to think, to talk that way today. Everybody talks that way. It's okay. What I find amazing is how many Christians slip vulgarity into their language and they don't even think about it, as though it were commonplace language. I'm not going to repeat the words, but I hear them all the time. I'm like, do you know that what you're saying is vulgar? You may be angry, but you're not, you know. That's vulgar. But I hear so many people slipping these things, these vulgarities. Why? Because they're living in this area of their life in a cultural Christianity. Can you imagine Jesus using these types of words? I mean, those of us who are old enough to remember, like when, like in television in the 70s and television now, it's like a totally different planet. Like Dick Van Dyke Show, the married couple couldn't even share the same bed, and they were portraying a married couple, and now you see they're not married, but they're portraying having sex on the bed. This is, people, look at this. And they think it's entertaining. Cultural Christianity. Can you imagine Jesus turning on the tube and he said, look at this. They got like Young and Restless or whatever it's called, right? Or trash TV. And this is what you, like, this is the Holy Spirit in you. This is like, you're okay with this? The language that comes out of people's mouths, you're okay with this? Why can you see Jesus using modern language the way it comes out of believers' mouths? Why don't they have the mind of Christ? Because they're living in a cultural Christianity, at least in that area of their life, where the standard has changed. But it said, the Bible tells us not to let anything like that come out of our mouths. And the standard has changed because of the culture, but not because of the mind of God. The God's mind has not changed just because we are in the 21st century. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven. In Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord and I change not. You can change all you like, but God says, I change not. I have the same thinking. I have the same way of life. I have the same preferences. I have the same mind. I have the same everything that I have always had for all of eternity. Why do Christians change? What has happened to our churches? The culture has happened. The problem is that Satan controls the culture. It is a part of the world system. And we accept it into our lives as though it was okay. As though it did not corrupt us. As though it did not damage us. As though it did not steal from us and make us less than what God made us to be. It's a cultural Christianity, but it's not good. In Jeremiah 18:15, the Word of God says, because my people have forgotten me. Jesus is saying this, like God is saying this, because my people have forgotten me. They have burned incense to worthless idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways. From the ancient paths to walk in the paths, or to walk in the pathways and not on the highway. They have forsaken His ways and they have stumbled. This is what cultural Christianity does. Do you know one of the reasons why 90% of young people who are believers that go into college come out of college not believing? Cultural Christianity is a good part of that. We forsake the ways of God and we don't teach our young people these things. We don't teach preachers, we don't preach with conviction sometimes. And I'm talking like all of us preachers in America and really all over the world. We don't always preach the conviction maybe that we ought to preach. Maybe we need to preach a good old-fashioned, rip-roaring, fear of God-inducing message here and there. Yes, we preach the grace of God. Yes, we preach the mercy of God, the love of God. But if we do not incorporate the rip-roaring, put some fear of God in people's heart messages, we are introducing a culture of Christianity that knows nothing of godly thinking, of godly convictions, of godly living. That knows nothing of protecting the hearts and the minds and the souls of the congregation. We don't make that our emphasis, but we don't neglect it either. But it gets more and more neglected. One of the things I'm proud of is, like, in the right sense in our church, is the way that our young women appear. Our young women know what it means to be ladies, and our young men knows what it means to be men. They don't look trashy. They don't look like they're, you know, not right with God. But they look like ladies and like gentlemen. They know how to present themselves because they have the mind of God. Are they perfect? No. But they are godly. Because they have the mind of God. And the godliness shows in their outward appearance also. Because they have the mind of God. But that doesn't always happen in churches. In churches, sometimes it's really nothing more than a fashion show. People go into church to pick somebody up. Well, it's either the church or the bar, and I guess the church is cheaper. Isn't that what happens sometimes? Sometimes. Not always. But sometimes. It's a cultural Christianity. Have some convictions. Have some guts. Have some convictions. You don't give in to the cultural Christianity. You see, when I do that, when I forsake the old pathway, I stumble. I can't get away from the old pathway without stumbling. That is a surefire way to do so. To get away from the old pathway. And then I'll stumble all over the place. In Hebrews 13:9, be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. This is it, guys. Be established in grace. What does that mean? Yes, be established in God's way of doing things, right? The grace of God. But the grace of God is also His government first and foremost. And then it is the expression of the patience and the kindness and the mercy and the gentleness of God. But it is a government. Hebrews 4:16 tells us this. It's a throne. It's a throne. It's a throne. It's a government. Cultural Christianity does not have that government. But the mind of Christ does. The mind of Christ has that government, and it doesn't, like, don't go after meats. What is that talking about? Don't go after the natural things. Don't go after the things of the world that you think will somehow be pleasing to you. Leave those things behind. Don't let them into your life as a believer. Don't enter into a cultural Christianity. But leave those things behind. In Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and then you will find rest for your souls. But they say, we will not walk in it. Doesn't this happen today? Where you have some churches that say old paths, ways of God, mind of God, heart of God, finished work, soul winning, the whole nine yards that is of God. And then there are some that say we're not interested in those things. We're not interested in the Word of God. Why in the world would we go to church three times a week and then listen to messages on our days off on top of it? Like, what kind of fanaticism is that? Your Christianity is one of culture, but it's void of the mind of God. How can you lay down and pick up the mind of God? It doesn't work that way. Either this mind is in you or it is not. But cultural Christianity says we will not walk in the old paths. We will not walk in soul winning. Like, soul winning, that's not for today. Reaching these people, that's not for today. Like working with youth and stuff, that's not for today. That's like, okay, if we work with youth, let's go take a mission trip and fix a roof somewhere. And we'll call that our missions. That's not missions, it's kindness. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. It's very kind to do that for somebody. But that's not missions. Missions is you go out there and you hand out tracts and you talk to people and you get in their face and tell them about Christ. Oh, but somebody might be offended and I'm very uncomfortable with that and you can't have that. Then you're living in a cultural Christianity. Jesus wasn't offended at the thought of, you know, Jesus wasn't concerned at the thought of somebody being offended at the fact that He told them, I am the truth, the way, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but by Me, not by the roof. You can fix all the roofs in the world, but if you're not leading people to Christ, all you've done is fix the roof. What good is a dry house and a lost soul? Maybe that leaky roof was God's way of convincing them that they had a need for the Savior, and that fixed roof is now taking that need away. Ever occurred to you? I'm not against people doing that. Like I said, I think it's kindness to do that. You get some poor lady who doesn't have any money and you go fix her roof and she'll appreciate it. But for Pete's sake, tell her about Christ. Otherwise, you've wasted your time. Cultural Christianity. He's very concerned about acceptability, but not about the one that has accepted us. Jeremiah 31:21 says, set up signposts, make landmarks, set your hearts toward the highway, the way in which you went. Turn back, O virgin Israel, turn back to these your cities. Turn back to the old ways. They're not out of date. They're not out of date. These are not old ways that are old as in ancient and useless and archaic. These are old ways that produce life and success and meaning and contentment and produce life, that gave people hope and gave people a chance and gave people understanding and built people's hearts and their lives and built families and built countries. And these are the ways of God. Why do you think our country is going down in difficult paths right now? Because we've left the old ways. And I'm not talking politics, I'm talking Word of God. I don't care if you're a Republican, Democrat, conservative, or liberal. If you left the Word of God, you left the Word of God. It's equally useless. Go back to the old ways. Go back to when God's way was the right way and the world's way was not. Go back to where there was a standard and the standard said Christ's cross, Christ's life, Christ's mercy. Not the Ten Commandments, thank you. Those are commandments given so that we know how to love each other, not for our righteousness' sake. They were never given for righteousness' sake. But the Word of God was given to give us a life. And so we turn back to the Word of God. And that's what gives people hope. The goodness of God gives people hope. The mercy of God gives people hope. The finished work. These are the things that build lives. But today you go into many churches and you won't even know, like they won't even know what the term means when you say finished work. What work? It's astonishing that more than half of the churches in the major denominations do not even believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And so all they have now is left is a cultural Christianity. But why don't they believe it? Because it's been cultural for some time and it simply took its natural progress. That's the result. The result of cultural Christianity is unbelief. But my Bible says that the just shall live by faith. My Bible says that faith is counted to Abraham as righteousness and it's counted for me also. We have the mind of God. We don't need cultural Christianity. Cultural Christianity changes with the times, but the Word of God says, do not meddle with those that are given to change in Proverbs 24:21. And do not remove the landmarks of Jeremiah 24:2. Because if you remove the landmarks, you violently take away flocks and their feed and their word. But the landmarks are forsaken sometimes. How many people determine in their heart that they're going to live out their temptations? But only for a certain season. That's deception. That's deception. Anytime I go contrary to the Word, it is because I'm deceived. That's deception. Cultural Christianity lives in deception. Only in the mind of God do I have truth. This is why the Spirit of God leads us in all truth. And He does show us things about our lives, the things to come. He does show us His plan and His will. He does show us a call. He shows us these things to come. And we walk in them. And though I may not understand my path any better than Peter did his, I still walk in it. And though the world may not understand why I do the things that I do, I don't serve the world. I serve a Savior. And it's His mind that I'm interested in, not the mind of the world. Cultural Christianity will accept the mind of the world. But the mind of Christ is what builds a life. The just live by faith. Right? Romans 1:17. The just live by faith. And that's all there is to it. And they not only live by faith, they go from faith to faith. In other words, I'm not concerned with the career, and I'm not so concerned with the education, and I'm not so concerned with the financial provisions. Although, yes, we need these things, and they are not wrong in and of themselves, but they are not our primary concern. I'm concerned with the will of God. I'm not concerned what somebody thinks about me. I'm concerned about the will of God. I'm not concerned about being accepted by the club. I'm concerned with the will of God. I'm not, quite frankly, I'm not concerned about being accepted by other Christians. If they do not have the mind of God, they do not. And if they do, then they do. But if they have the mind of God, then they won't be judging another believer in the regard like that. Like, what is my life before God and what is yours? I like what Pastor Schaller said. We stand on one leg teetering. And it's a much more secure place to be than having 2 feet firmly planted. The wind blows where it will. The Word of God says that. This is the ways of God. The wind blows where it will. If you are caught in the wind and it blows where it will, how firmly planted are you? You see, I'm not interested in firmly planted. I'm interested in being carried by the Holy Spirit's wind. I'm interested in, okay, maybe this is not somewhere I would have chosen for myself. And these are the places that God would have me go. What I'm interested in is that He's going before me. Like, God, if you're not ahead of me, if you're not going before me, don't ask me to go. But if you're going ahead of me, I'm going. I don't care what anybody's thinking. I don't care what anybody's doing. I don't care. I don't care how acceptable people find it. I'm going. If the Holy Spirit is taking me there, I'm going. Because quite frankly, I'm not interested in the culture. I love the fact that I don't know who the newest, brightest, best stars are. I hear all these kids talking about this. Hey, do you like this? I said, I never heard of them. What? You never heard of them? No, I've never heard of them. And I like it that way. I don't like the culture. The enemy brought that. I don't like it. I like being removed from it. You see, I like being set apart in my heart and my mind unto the things of God. And I don't care if I look like a nerd or a geek. I don't care if you think I'm nuts. I don't care if you think, you know, like you're really out of it. Like you should know, and you should be able to reach the young people. You need to know who the biggest rock star is. No, I don't. I just need to know that God loves me. And He loves them too. Can you imagine Jesus talking rock and roll? So that's a cultural Christianity. It's not worth much. I'd rather go where my Savior takes me. I want a call. I want a purpose with God. I'm not interested in what's around me. I'm interested in what's ahead of me. I don't care if you like it, you don't like it. I don't care if somebody tries to persecute because of it. I don't care who says what. I don't care. Like, hey, got news for you. God created the heavens and the earth, and I don't care which evolutionist doesn't like it. I'm not interested in their culture. I'm not interested in compromise. I'm interested in the ways of God. I don't want a cultural Christianity. You know what I want? I want the impossible. That's what I want. I want to see God move. I want to know that when I pray, God answers. I want to know that my life is being led by the Holy Spirit, even if I don't understand my own ways. I want to know that when God speaks, it's God I heard. I want a mind of Christ, Christianity, because I'm not interested in the culture. The culture, frankly, hasn't done anything for a Christian. My question is, what has the Christian done for the culture? It used to be a lot more than it is today. That's part of the reason why our country is where it is. The Word of God says, sanctify them according to thy word. Sanctify them according to thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them according to thy word. Right? The word sanctifies me. The word is truth. It sanctifies me. It sets me apart, takes me out of this world, takes me out of the culture, and brings me unto God. That's truth. The Word of God says in Ephesians 5:26, in closing, that He might sanctify and cleanse with the washing of the Word. He's talking about the church here. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. It should be a mind of Christ, set apart by His heart, His mind, His ways, church. Well, we are the church. Let your life be set apart by the mind of God. Don't accept the ways of the world. Don't accept the temptations of the world. Don't accept the impulses of the world. But live with the mind of God as your frame of reference, as the foundation for your living. Because only then will you have a life. Besides that, there is no life. You may have a cultural Christianity, but it's just as dead as the world, even though you may be born again. Being born again doesn't mean that the life of God flows. It just means that I'm not going to go to hell. But I want a life where the life of God flows. And that's found only in one way: to be crucified with Christ, and nevertheless who live, yet not us, but the Christ who lives in us. That's the only place we find the life of God. Not in a culture, but in His mind, in His ways. That's how we live. Amen.